this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Today we'll be going over some familiar territory for you who have been members of our church for a long time. Maybe for some of our newer members, this will be a message that might be new to you, and it's an important message that I want to share with all of you today. And even if you've heard some of these same truths before, I'll be speaking to how to transform your marriage today, how to have a happy marriage. Even though you may know some things, we as humans need to be reminded of some truths that we know in order to stay on track, and especially when things go off track in our marriage or in relationships, we need to know how to get them back on track and go forward and be a good witness and testimony for the Lord. I want to talk to you about that today, transforming your marriage. I find my text in Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I'd be first to admit this morning that is a difficult commandment right there to abide by and to listen to and heed. But it's words from our Lord Jesus Christ, and they are words of truth. And he's called us to respond to the challenges of life in this manner. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let us pray. Father, speak to us now and open our hearts and our minds to understand your word and your will for us individually and collectively. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm about to give you a prescription this morning that involves a practical course of action for the husband and the wife that is both uncomplicated and effective. Good marriages don't just happen, just like good gardens don't just happen. It takes some tilling of the soil and some fertilizing and careful watch care over that space of ground to pull out the weeds and nurture those plants until they bear fruit and it becomes a successful garden. What I'm going to give you today will be easy to remember. I want you to get your pen and paper ready. I'm going to give you a little word here in a moment that I want you to write down. It's the message will be in the form of an acronym, representing four positive elements that will transform any marriage. You say, well, preacher, I don't think there's any hope for mine. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. You just listen. I want to give you some steps to be tried one at a time, and really all at the same time, simultaneously, and I want you to maintain them consistently, and they are biblical principles. Our Lord has not left us in the dark on how to maintain good relationships, and especially in the home and within the context of marriage. If necessary, however, these principles can be implemented by the husband or the wife alone, and sometimes that's the case. It has been the case with me that sometimes there would be problems in marriages, and a husband would come and talk with me because he could not get his wife to come. There have been other times when a wife would come and talk because the husband would not want to get involved with any type of counseling. But these are principles that can help even if your mate does not engage right away. It still can be some principles that transform your marriage relationship. If there are problems in your marriage or if problems develop, one of you will have to make the first move. without any promise of cooperation from the other. And so if you want the best marriage possible with the mate that you have chosen, the one with whom you are now living, then give your partner the best partner you can give. I'm going to tell you how to do that. I'm going to give you a sermon in a word this morning. And that word is the word BEST. I'm going to use it as an acronym. And it's going to represent four things in your marriage relationship. It's going to represent blessing, edifying, sharing, and touching. I want you to write down this word and the verbs that it represents and keep them in your wallet or in your purse or on the refrigerator at home or on your mirror in the bedroom or bathroom. Refer to them often because they will strengthen any marriage and transform a great many more. Perhaps you've never thought of this word as being a practical element in marriage. It is a biblical term. The Christian is commanded to practice it, most particularly in response to being hurt or injured. In our text today, Jesus had said to us, "Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Learning this response will carry you through the difficult moments that occur in any marriage, and it will bring peace to the troubled waters of your relationship. It will put an end to the volley of sharp words that mar so many marriages and so many relationships. The word bless. Blessing is a New Testament word that is based on two Greek words, eulogia. Eu means well, logia means word. And so the first way of blessing your marriage partner is to speak well of him or her. To respond with good words, even when your partner's speech may be harsh and critical or insulting. You say, "Well, preacher, that is not my nature to respond that way. It's not the nature of any of us, to respond in a sweet and kind way when we are persecuted or insulted or accused. If somebody rails at us, we want to bristle. And some things you need to bristle about. I mean, Jesus bristled when they were selling stuff in the temple and being dishonest. I mean, he made a whip and drove that crowd out of there. There are some things we ought to be angry about. We ought to be angry about sin and misbehavior and disobedience to God and all of these things. But today we're going to focus in on a marriage relationship. And I know that within marriages there can be, especially because of familiarity that develops over the years, there can be harsh and critical or even insulting words spoken. And so we want to address that today. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 3 and verse 2 and said to him to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. And Jesus gave us the right example on these human relationships when he said, 1 Peter 2:23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." In the same way, Scripture says we are to live as husbands and wives. Proverbs 31:8, speaking about the godly wife, that virtuous wife whose price is far above rubies. The Bible says of that woman that her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. That word praiseth is the Hebrew word halal, and it means to shine or to make a show. It means to rave, boast, commend, and glorify your wife. Okay, she receives praise and blessing because she, in verse 26, opens her mouth with wisdom and in her tongue is the law of kindness. That law is something that regulates what you do. We talk about the law of gravity. But a law is a precept, a regulation, an established rule of conduct that is continually in force all the time. The law of kindness. She is habitually kind and merciful and good and sympathetic. James warns us about the inconsistency of sending forth blessing and cursing from our mouth as if we were a fountain pouring out a mixture of sweet and bitter water. James 3 and verse 12, so can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh? And so we're either sweet or bitter, not both. And Peter tells us that if we love life and want to see good days, we will keep our lips that they speak no guile. 1 Peter 3:10, not rendering evil for evil, but contrariwise blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. In practical terms, this morning, church, you have in your words, in your demeanor, in your attitude, the power to bless your marriage by the words you speak to your partner, or you have the power to curse your marriage. You can also bless by learning when to be silent. Husband came in one day and he says, I'm dog tired tonight. And she said, I'm not surprised. You growled like a dog all day. Another way of blessing your marriage is by doing kind things for the other person. I'm talking about practical behavior. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When was the last time you did something kind for your mate, just to please them? The Bible says that we are to be adorned, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Be kind. If you'll act lovingly, the feeling will follow. If somebody has done something that is wrong, then forgive. Forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. We all need forgiveness, don't we? Not just in a marriage relationship, but in every area of our life. And so God is calling upon us to forgive one another, not as a duty, but as a gift of blessing. And this should be a daily part of our marriages. You also bless by showing thankfulness and appreciation. Whatever you can find to appreciate in your partner, make it known verbally. Leave little cards, little notes around the house. Don't refer to your mate as her or him. Call their names. Once in a while, if it's permissible, call them at work and just say, hey, I was just thinking of you today, and I love you. Thank your partner for being who they are. And thank God too. And finally, you bless them by calling down God's favor in prayer. How much are you praying for your partner? On what basis are you praying? So things will be easier for you? Or is the prayer for your partner's good and blessing? Call his name in prayer. Call her name in prayer. Call a child's name in prayer. Pray together for the children at night when they're tucked in bed or the crib. Kneel together and pray for them before you leave their room. bless your family. Someone has spoken about butterfly kisses after family prayers. Jesus said, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that persecute you and that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. You bless your partner and your marriage by your good and loving words spoken to him or her about him or her. You praise them. Secondly, your practical behavior, which shows patience and loving kindness, conveying an attitude of thankfulness and appreciation for your partner. And then your prayers to God on their behalf. Good words, kind actions, thankful appreciation, and intercessory prayer. All of these are important in every marriage. Will work wonders for your marriage. No matter how your partner treats you, blessing should be your response as a Christian. Scripture tells us that God honors the husband or the wife who applies biblical principles all the time. When blessing your partner, you take yourself out of the way so that God is free to work in that life, and who may be even rendering evil to you, but you're to bless them. And the scripture says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if all this helps a troubled marriage, think how a good marriage will be enhanced when two people really begin to bless each other. Why, you can have a marriage that is like heaven on earth, where two people are loving, are kind, and are blessing each other. Amen. Secondly, edify. E for edify refers to the building up of individuals. Although Christians can be edified by preaching, I do not recommend that you preach to your marriage partner. Do again what you did to get married, and you can stay married. Remember what the first days of your relationship were like. Remember what the first days of your marriage were like before you found out that each of you were not perfect. What I mean by edifying is this. Build your mate up in every aspect of his or her person. Be a cheerleader for your marriage partner. As you build your mate up, their capacity to love and give of themselves are going to be increased as you do that. Edify. Expand your love in positive ways to make your partner feel loved and cherished and wanted and valuable in your life. This great and valuable gift you and you alone can give your mate is something that is beyond words to explain how important it is. Edify. The English word edify goes back to an old Latin word, edes. And it originally meant a hearth or a fireplace. You say, well, preacher, how does that connect with what you're saying? Well, think about it. Some of you were raised back in old days when we didn't have central heat and air. You know what it was like to sit in front of a fireplace. And it was in front of the fireplace where everybody gathered to get warm. There was emotional connotations for most of us as we think about a fireplace back home as we were growing up, a place representing cozy warmth, loving togetherness, and perhaps a special tranquility. The hearth was a center of activity in ancient times, the only place of warmth in the home, the place where daily bread was prepared, place where people were drawn together and were comforted. All of that was sustained around the hearth in the midst of the harsh realities of life. In today's marriage, the process of edifying holds a similar place of importance. There should be personal encouragement. comfort and warmth, the establishment of peace and harmony between individuals. Edify means to build up, it means to improve, it means to elevate. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify, encourage, strengthen, uplift another. Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, strengthen, building up spiritually. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. In other words, you can get so much knowledge until your head becomes all swelled up and out of sorts. I mean, you can be so filled with pride and arrogance through knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. Love builds up, you see. Well, you say, well, that's good for Christian fellowship and Christian friends. What about your mate? If you read the Song of Solomon, do a study of New Testament principles, you'll find that husbands and wives each have their own ways of edifying. In brief, the husband edifies his wife by praising her and providing for her and loving her. The wife edifies her husband by her loving response to him, the reverence and respect she shows toward him, the submission she shows. You'll find all about that in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 4 and 5 are great chapters for the marriage. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We're, as men, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives are supposed to be in submission to their husbands. And you find all of that. As we think about these special meanings and these special principles, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So there are things that we can do. If there's always a challenge to a husband's leadership, if he's made to feel that he doesn't know anything, how can that help but wound him and wound the relationship? And so husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives, and a wife's sense of her own worth and beauty depends greatly upon what her husband thinks of her. She needs to be edified and nourished by praise and encouraged, not diminished by criticism. She needs to be cherished in public as well as private. And this test, really, of how a husband treats his wife socially in public really goes a long way as to what the relationship, telling what the relationship is in the home. Remember, edification builds up, it does not tear down. Edifying love, a love that gives your partner freedom to grow and develop as a person without fear of failure and hurtful criticism. Criticism just drains the love and the energy away from a marriage relationship. And then many relationships die because of what you don't say or do. They just simply dry up like a desert for lack of nourishing words and actions, like a garden without water. Edifying begins in the thought life, Philippians 4:8 tells me. If there be any praise, think on these things. If there be anything that is true, that is honest, that is just, that is pure, lovely, good report, that is virtuous, I'm not talking about hatred and variance and wrath and strife and jealousy of the flesh. We need to practice thinking about things you find attractive about your mate, those positive qualities, and praise them for those things. And so let the words of your lips be governed by this principle. Will these words build up, or will these words tear down? Ask yourself, what can I say to my partner right now that will edify and build up and encourage and strengthen and make them feel loved and appreciated? Biblically, the wife best edifies her husband by her loving response to him and her submission, as I've already said. In the full meaning of the scripture, the wife is told to respect, to admire, to be in awe of, to defer to revere, to adore, to esteem, praise, and deeply love her husband. I had a pastor one time, I listened to preaching, and I heard a preacher say, women are never told in the scripture to love their husband. That took me back, because Jesus went on record as saying, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Does that mean you're supposed to love everybody but your husband? And then, not only that, but Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2 in chapter 4, and he was to instruct the aged women that they were to be sober and to love their husbands and their children. So, I mean, we have a biblical mandate to love one another. Amen? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Well, the appreciation the wife shows for what the husband does for her, what he gives, as she demonstrates respect for his manhood. It's wounding when a husband criticizes his wife, and it's equally wounding when the wife criticizes her husband. And so both husband and wife have this tremendous need for encouragement by word, by focused attention, by eye contact, by loving touches, to keep them growing in the experience of marriage. Psychologists call it healing attention. We call it edifying. When you are edifying, you are building your home together. Your home will never be what it could be unless you master the art of edifying, building each other up in a caring, intimate relationship. And that leads to my third word. The word is S for sharing. Sharing. By sharing, I mean doing things together. Whether it's family altar time in your home where you share the Word of God together, where you share work around the house, where you're mowing the yard and doing the shrubbery and washing the car and even around the house. I've known some husbands to help their wives wash dishes and do the laundry and vacuum the house and things like that. Or get up together, make the bed together of a morning. I mean, men, we shouldn't leave our wives to do it all. Amen? Amen? It's a quiet bunch this morning. I must be plowing close to the corn today, I'm telling you. All right. But we share the Word of God together. We pray together. We share our work together. We share our worship. We come to the house of God and worship together as a family and as a couple. The more ways you can find to be with each other, the stronger your love will become. Sharing should touch every area of your life. Your time, your activities, your interests, your concerns, your ideas, your hobbies. Sharing demands giving of yourself and listening to your partner. Developing a sensitive awareness of moments that offer possibilities for deepening the love between you. Scriptural? Yes. Husband and wives are to become one flesh. Amen? Amen. We read in the Acts of the Apostles where the believers they had one heart, they were of one soul, and they had all things common. Now, being of one heart and one soul and having all things common, if that's good for activity of believers in the church and practicing true godliness and spirituality and purity, how important it is for husbands and wives to do things together at home, visit together, witness together, do a special project with your children together, have a ministry together. With the help of the Holy Spirit, it's amazing what you can do together that will tighten the bond of love and camaraderie between you and your wife or you and your husband. Pray together for the children. Pray with the children. Pray character qualities into your children. Play together. Share housework, yard work, garden together, worship together, visit together, minister together. All of these things are so important. I remember Brother Pete Bass, I was talking to him one day about along this line before he passed away. He's with the Lord now, but he told me, he said, Pastor, said, my wife, June, she's sitting over here now, said she even wants to go to the garbage dump with me. Can you believe that? Take the trash out. Take the trash off. My wife wants to go with me to take the trash off. Isn't that amazing? I think about Brother and Sister Skipper. They're both in heaven now. I see them walk across the parking lot out here holding hands. They'd sit right over here. You pass by them in church, they'd be holding hands. They were both in their 80s when they passed, I believe, before they went to be with the Lord. But he told me one day in talking with him, he said, Preacher, I told my wife right after we were first married, he said, Aileen, that if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. I'm talking about doing things together. I'm talking about a spirit of love that will last through the years and will transform any marriage relationship. Now listen, my final point is the T for touching. Touching. Years ago, I read an article about an experiment that was made with babies and how that in order to keep the babies from getting sick, they began to experiment. They'd take the babies away from their mothers as soon as they were born and put them in a germ-free environment and hoping that, you know, they could raise some super babies, I guess, without getting sick and all these other things that babies usually get and go through. But they found, though, that the babies were dying. Instead of doing better, they actually did worse without being held by that mother and in a family relationship. And the thing that happened was this, and you can read about it in medical encyclopedias. Did you know that even little children can get depressed? Did you know that? Depression is one of several mood disorders that's marked by a loss of interest or pleasure in living. And other disorders are linked to depression like schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, or substance abuse disorders, all of these things. But the symptoms are persistent sadness and hopelessness, a loss of energy, persistent fatigue, a sense of worthlessness, irritability, no interest in daily activities, and recurrent thoughts of death or suicide. Depressed persons who express suicidal thoughts should not be left alone, and especially if they're in the hospital. But it's possible for even infants to suffer depression. There's a clinical name for it. It's called anaclictic depression. If an infant is suddenly separated from its mother between the first month and, say, a year or so of age, that loss of love and that familiar voice of affection, that nurturing that is usually present in the mother-child relationship, may cause severe disturbances in health and in motor and language skills and in social development, and may occasionally lead to death. That's what the medical science book says. You can die. Infants die from depression. And they can't tell you what's wrong. Psychologically abandoned or neglected infants manifest dejection, apathy, staring into space, silent crying. You say, preacher, is there help? Yes, there's help. Recovery is possible. If the actual mother or another mother is available to meet that child's need for parental support, parental love, parental kindness. You see, we do need each other. And we do need to love each other as Christ loved us and gave us the command to love one another also. I caught a squirrel one time in a little cage. He was eating my pecans up. And so I caught him in the cage, but ironically, it was on a Sunday morning. And I'd been transporting squirrels around the community, letting other people enjoy them, you know. But there's a place, you know, down here, way down in the country, I was planning on taking him. It's called Paradise Lane. All kinds of acres and acres and acres of wooded area back in there where that little squirrel could have a beautiful home and just enjoy living. And so I thought, well, it's on Sunday, and I just caught him. I'm going to put him some food. I'm putting some bird seed. All squirrels like bird seed. And I'm putting some bird seed and water and all in the cage, and surely he'll be all right till Monday where I can load him up and take him off and deliver him to Paradise Lane. Well, the next morning when I went out to rescue my little squirrel and take him to Paradise Lane, I noticed he had already expired. He was already dead. Graveyard dead. Laying there in a cage. Just overnight. Overnight, this squirrel has died. But prior to his death, you talk about a depressed squirrel. He was back and forth in that cage. He would not rest. He was so worried. He was so filled with anxiety. I mean, he literally worried himself to death. Don't tell me that your spirit and your emotions can't kill you. They will. I've talked to families who've told me their children were suicidal. Talking about taking their lives. I'm not talking about old men. I'm not talking about middle-aged men. I'm talking about children. Did you know that suicide is one of the leading causes of death among teenagers now? Why is that? Bullying on the internet? Depression? Lack of love in the home? Lack of parental involvement in their lives? And children growing up not realizing that, not thinking that anybody cares about them, and become suicidal. And many of them succeed in taking their life. If they don't just die off from natural causes, they end up doing something tragic and horrible. Touching. Essentially, every human being needs this caring and touching relationship. God created us with hundreds of thousands of microscopic nerve endings in our skin to sense and to benefit from a loving touch. A tender touch tells us we're cared for. It calms our fears, soothes our pain, it brings us comfort, gives us the blessed satisfaction of emotional security. Children cry for no other reason than wanting to be held. And as adults, touching continues to be a primary means of communicating with those we love. Our need for a caring touch is normal and healthy, and we'll never outgrow it. There are six kinds of touching I want to refer to briefly. Our time's already gone. Six kinds of touching in today's world. Listen carefully. One is a superficial handshake. Secondly, there's the aggressive contact sports. A lot of touching going on there. Thirdly, there's a caring touch. A touch between friends, like a kiss on the cheek, a hug, an embrace. A touch like children hug their parents and kiss them on the cheek. Brothers and sisters hug one another. Friends hug one another. The Bible speaks of the caring touch. And then there's the touch of blessing. They brought children unto Jesus that he would put his hands on them and pray. Jesus said, when the disciples rebuked him, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19:13-15. When Jairus came to Jesus, he was one of the rulers of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And when Jesus came, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha cumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, and she was of the age of 12. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Luke 4:40, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, unto Jesus. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. His hands touched the blind and sight came to sightless eyes. His hands touched the ears of the deaf and they went on their way rejoicing and hearing. There's the touch of blessing. And then there is the touch that's shown between friends. Affectionate closeness. Sometimes you'll see men around the church saluting one another with a holy kiss. And that's biblical. Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, 1 Peter 5:14. Acts 20:37, Luke 7:38. You all remember the last one where the woman brought the alabaster box of ointment and washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet. Touching, affectionate closeness, holding hands. And when we're talking about husbands and wives cuddling and snuggling and just being close to one another, sharing affection through a simple touch, that meets so many of the needs. So bless your mate. And also edify your mate. Share and touch. Yes, I know there is the evil touch, the touch of pedophiles, the touch of evil-minded, wicked people wanting to commit immorality and adultery and fornication and all of the rest. That's not the kind of touching I'm talking about. I'm talking about husband and wife meeting the emotional needs of each other. Physical contact is absolutely essential in building the emotion of love in a marriage. It may be a 10-second hug before you go off to work. It may be standing in the doorway waving goodbye as your husband or wife leaves to get groceries or to go to work or whatever. And here's a sobering warning. Most of the time, marital infidelity is not so much a search for someone else as it is for emotional intimacy that is not occurring at home. If you would like to kindle a flame in your own marriage, then begin to show your love through physical touching. A touch on the hand as you pass by. A shoulder, a hand on the shoulder. Blessing, edifying, sharing, touching. A four-point prescription for a great marriage. But you know, prescriptions are useful only when taken as directed. Some patients do not take their prescriptions or do not follow directions, and at their next visit to the doctor, when there's been no improvement, the truth comes out. But if you will add these four elements to your marriage according to directions, you'll see a dramatic, exciting, fulfilling, loving marriage. It works. Bless, edify, share, and touch. Go home today and recapture the spirit of your wedding day. Pull out your old wedding pictures and look at them. Remember how it was when you got married. Remember the love that brought you to the marriage altar. If you will fan that blaze, if you will maintain that kind of relationship, the relationship that led you to marriage will keep you married. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The perfection God is seeking is in the way we respond to imperfect people. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Bless, edify, share, and touch. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time together. May our marriages be stronger. May our husband-wife relationships be improved. May, Lord, our children see in their parents, parents who love one another, and may they find security and peace and tranquility and purpose and meaning in life as they behold parents loving each other and loving them. I pray, Lord, you'd help us save our marriages, save our children. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Shall we sing? Just as I am, without one plea. We invite you to come today. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, you need to come. Come as we sing. Just as